So this morning we're continuing our series on the book of Nehemiah, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 7. And I thought, who do I not like that I could get to read this chapter? And I was going to ask the vicar, what are you joking? It's loads of names, loads of names here. So I'm not going to read all of it, but there'll be bits of it on the screen. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah the governor of the castle charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the peoples to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had carried them into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And then there follows for about 50 verses the names of those people. And then it says, the following were those who came from Tel Mela, Tel Harish, and other places, but they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. And then it lists some other names, and then it says, they sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. And then there's the numbers that came up are listed. And then we're told, so the priests and Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants and all Israel lived in their towns. It's always good when a job that you've invested yourself in for a long time gets to be finished. I was down in Kilkeel on Friday to conduct a wedding, and it took me back 25 years to when a brand new suite of halls were opened on the 18th of February 2003. My wife Irene performed the opening ceremony. It was the last thing that she did, and it was one of the last times that she would leave our home. She died on the 22nd of May, 25 years Tuesday past. I was 33 years old, and Cherith was 4. But the desire to continue to finish the things that God had when I came to Christ placed on my heart helped enable me to work my way through despair and pain and grief, so that the tasks that God had entrusted for my life would one day be completed. To this day, there's a little phrase that's very important to me. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. Nehemiah, in this chapter, had completed the task of rebuilding these walls around the city. But his work wasn't yet finished. The purposes that God had for Nehemiah in many ways were at an early point of development. His convictions after the walls were rebuilt kept him on track. He was, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, a man who wanted to live the whole of his life for God's purposes and for God's honor. He had deep, deep convictions to the point that some might have regarded him as really stubborn that kept him on track. We read in verse 1 of chapter 7, when the wall had been built and I set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed. Nehemiah in this verse prioritizes things that are spiritual. He puts gatekeepers in place. And their task was to keep the city safe. Not just physically, but actually to provide moral protection and moral well-being for the city. For example, it would be important that the gates would be kept bolted so that pagan traders would not be able to enter the city with their goods on holy days or fast days and interrupt the worship of God's people within the walls of the city. Our cities today, our towns and our nation today needs men and women of courage who are willing to take a stand on issues so that our cities can be protected and our communities can be protected from those who would be involved in drug abuse or promoting pornography or child abuse or the whole world of abortion or teenage alcohol abuse. Our cities need to be protected from all of these issues that are part of our world and part of our society today. The Christian and the church has a responsibility to protect not just their own people, but to protect society from the things that would damage it and would ultimately lead to people being lost eternally. Nehemiah understands this. And from the beginning here, once the walls are built around the city again, he prioritizes worship. He puts together people to lead worship. He finds singers that will lead God's people in worship. He appoints Levites, teachers, pastors who will care for God's people. And he prioritizes these things that are spiritual at the very, very beginning. He later provides space and time for Ezra, the priest, to read the law before the assembled gathering. And as the law is read, and as the scriptures are read, then the people are cut to the heart. And their lives are brought under the authority of that law. Verses 7 and 8, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women. It was a long sermon that day. With attentive ears open to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and then there's a list of names on the right hand and more names on the left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As Ezra reads the book of the law, something happens. And the city is spiritually impacted. As Nehemiah puts in place worship in that city and the opportunity for God's word to be taught, something happens in that city. And the things that are spiritual begin to come to the surface. Secondly, Nehemiah appointed leaders alongside himself. He says in verse 2, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Nehemiah needed dependable leaders in place. Nehemiah needed around him a team of men who would be men of integrity, who would put God first regardless of the personal inconvenience or the cost involved. And Hananiah was such a mature follower of God. We're told he feared God more than most men do. I wonder, can that be said of you or me this morning, that we fear God more than most men or women do? So this morning, will you rise up to follow God and give your life to God and prioritize what matters most to God, His Word, worship, obedience, following Him, living for Him? And will you lead those around you as God would want you to lead them? Would you rise up this morning and be a godly Christian leader? Will you prioritize the things that are spiritual? Will you rise up and lead others into those things that are spiritual? Thirdly, Nehemiah was ahead of the game because he was able to anticipate danger. He's wide awake to the possible dangers that might be coming down the track. Verse 3, I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they were still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The walls were built, but that wouldn't stop people taking advantage of any time when the guards weren't around and guarding the walls and guarding the gates. There was always danger lurking around and about. And around your life and around my life, there's always danger lurking nearby. Spiritual danger lurking nearby. Jesus recognized that when he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat. You and I need to be aware of the devil's schemes to take us out, and the devil's plans to destroy the influence of his church, even in a community or in a nation. Things like pluralism, materialism, relativism, every other ism that comes to kind of rob the church of its cutting edge. The devil would want to destroy you and me as an individual, sidetrack us, take us out, take us down. The devil would want to render his church ineffective and so weak that we've no longer got a message. Beware of the devil's schemes and the devil's ways. Nehemiah, first of all, had spiritual priorities. Nehemiah, secondly, appointed a strong team around him. Nehemiah, thirdly, was aware of the dangers that were lurking not far from him. And Nehemiah, fourthly, plans carefully into the future. Verse 4 tells us the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Nehemiah has got a phase 2 after phase 1. He just doesn't stop with phase 1 when the walls are rebuilt. He'd only asked the king's permission to rebuild the walls, but now he's wanting to see housing and to see the whole city populated and re-energized. And Nehemiah sets about the repopulating of the city of Jerusalem. You know, the church in our nation has loads of buildings, loads of resources that are being under used or not used at all for kingdom purposes. And there's the challenge in our day and in our generation for us to be sacrificial and to be those that would not be inconvenienced for the sake of making God known. These people were willing to come back into the city of Jerusalem. They had houses that they needed to build for themselves and for their families. The only monies that they would have had would have been whatever they had earned while in captivity in Babylon. It was not an easy task that they were called to, but they rise to the task and they overcome inconvenience for the sake of making God known. Are you, am I willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel? Or does it always have to be safe? And does it always have to be easy? And does it always have to be on our terms? Around our comfort zone that we have generated for ourselves? Or are we really willing to be inconvenienced for the things that matter most, the things that are eternal? Then fifthly, Nehemiah got his guidance and his instructions from God himself. We read, "Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy." It's the God of heaven who's leading Nehemiah and instructing Nehemiah. It was the God of heaven who led and guided the early church in the upper room on the day of Pentecost to go from that room to reach the world. Jesus had already spoken to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God has plans for your life, my life, bigger plans than we maybe imagine. Are we embracing those plans that he has for us? Nehemiah takes his guidance from God. Nehemiah then, sixthly, enlists all the help he could find. "I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up as at first, and I found written in it," and then there's, of course, the list of names that comes after that. He looks back at these lists of names of the people who had come up from Babylon. He looks back at their genealogies, at who their fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers were. And in looking back, he begins to look to see where could he find people for this task or that task or another task. He looks to the future using the resources that he has, and he empowers them and enables them to get on with the work that they need to get on with. He uses all the skills and gifts around him, as well as his own skills and gifts, to get the task of getting the city of Jerusalem built into a strong city accomplished. We need to be those who use every gift and skill that God has given us for his purposes in these days of challenge and days of need in our culture and in our nation. Then Nehemiah really valued obeying God's word. He really valued the word of God. We read in verses 61 to 65 these words. "They sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest of Urim and Thummim should arise." They were needed here to put God at the center of their lives. Nehemiah, in these verses and in the verses that follow, places a high value on marriage. He places a high value on generosity. He places a high value on family. He places a high value on service. He places a high value on sacrifice. And he instills and challenges the people to rise up and to give their lives to that which is going to last forever. Nehemiah gives his life to what matters most. He encourages and challenges those around him to rise up and to do that too. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I wonder, is that where we're at this morning? I wonder, is that where we're really at this morning? I wonder, is that where we're wanting to get to this morning? That we would give our whole lives, all of our years, to the things that are going to matter most and the things that are going to be of eternal worth and of eternal value. Is that what we want to instill into those around us and those we love and care about? Is that the example that they are seeing in us, in you and in me? Or are they merely witnessing a sort of a comfortable Christianity that's almost like a hobby that you can choose or not choose? Or are they saying that this is something that's worth giving everything to? You're all to who you are to, because it's of eternal worth and it's of eternal value. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen.